such a blessing. And even if you've read through it several times before, I've been just extra blessed to go through it again with all of you ladies together and through our study. I've just been really blessed. And as I was reading through some commentaries this week on the book of Ruth, preparing for the fall study and the kind of culmination, bringing this all together, I read this story from a commentator named Herbert Lockyer, and he shares the story of Benjamin Franklin. Everybody know who that is? Okay. He's on a $100 bill. So anyone has had cash recently? I haven't in a long time. Just debit cards, right? Benjamin Franklin was very faithful to his Bible and his word, and he loved and cherished his word everywhere he went, and he wasn't ashamed to share that with people. And this is one of the founding fathers of our nation, so it's really cool. But Benjamin Franklin was really frustrated by all the men in leadership of the world that doubted the validity, infallibility of God's word. So he was going to test them because he just knew. He knew that they probably hadn't read the word and they were being hypercritical of something they haven't even examined themselves. So at a leadership world conference and meeting in Paris in the late 1700s, he actually stood up in the middle of the room and read through the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth specifically. And the whole room was sitting on the edge of their seat, just in like awe of this love story that was written. And they all turned to Benjamin Franklin, who worked in the printing press, right? That was his main job. And as he worked in the printing press, they said, Benjamin, you have got to print this story for us. And he said, it's already been printed if you just read the Bible. He's like, got you, right? And that's so cool to me, like the book of Ruth and all the people who have gleaned from it and stood the test of time. And it's just like that is God's word, right? There's so much to glean from, like over the centuries. So I was really blessed by that story. So as we go into the study on fall, I was thinking about in our homework how it asks, what are some reminders of fall? And I think my favorite reminder of fall is tea. Does anyone else like tea? Okay, me. But specifically, my mom, being Armenian, growing up, she would always brew tea, okay, and she would put like a big pot of water on the stovetop, and then she would put cardamom and cloves in there, and it would just be on like this low simmer for hours. So the whole house would smell like cloves, and that always reminds me of fall. So whenever I smell a candle that has a clove smell, I get really excited because it reminds me of home. But that's my biggest reminder of fall, and I just love that comfort of fall. It's such a good picture, and just really a picture of the comfort of our Lord. So as we wrap into our study for our fall and final Ruth session, let's pray once more and go before the Lord. God, we just thank you that you have given us your word to learn from and glean from. And I pray, Lord, that just as we speak your word and hear your word, that it would be all of you by your Holy Spirit alone, and that you would just help us understand and glean the things we need to glean, Lord, to be more like you in these end times. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture reading for today is Ruth 4, 13 to 22, and I'm going to read it out loud if you want to go there with me. This time it's not a whole chapter, so I won't be as long as last time. I told you all last time, halfway through, I'm like major regrets reading this out loud, but I'm committed. So this time it was a lot more feasible. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, going to verse 22. Is that right? Okay. It's like, wait. Okay. So it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So, fun genealogy. So if we're looking at the sequence of this text, these few verses, we see it starts off with a marriage, right? It starts off with the marriage of Ruth and Boaz, and they become one flesh. There's conception. She bears a son. The women pronounce a blessing to Naomi. Naomi and the child have a special bond. The neighbor women proclaim a son is born to Naomi. The son is named Obed, which means serving. Okay, means serving. And then we see the genealogy to the king of Israel, David. But it's really going and pointing to another more important genealogy, which is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So with that, I couldn't help but turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I barely got through the pronunciation of the ones in Ruth. So I'm going to just highlight some of them, and I'll start chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. That's the one that gets me. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And now I'm going to jump to the end, verse 16. It says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. That's all the genealogy I'm going to read for tonight, I promise. But I thought it was an important one because it feels like where Ruth kind of ends, right? Like the whole picture is given to us in Matthew chapter 1. And I love this picture of Ruth, that we get this genealogy of Jesus Christ through Ruth, a Gentile, and Boaz, a Jew. So, right, we get the Savior of the world coming through the seed, bringing together both Jew and Gentile. So one thing that I really, really wasn't focused on is all the five women that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ. And the five women are Tamar, Rahab, who is actually the mother of Boaz, Ruth, Bathsheba, who's unnamed. It's called the Lord sees her as the one who had been the wife of Uriah, and then lastly, Mary. And I love how different each of these women are and how we can learn so many different things from them. There's a Gentile woman, right? The woman named Tamar, right? She's a Canaanite. She had a Levirate marriage to Judah. And then she had Perez, right? And then we have Rahab, who was from the region of Jericho. We don't know exactly what ethnicity she was, but she was not Jewish, right? And then we have Moabite Ruth. And then at the end, we have the two Jewish women, right? We have Bathsheba, who's unnamed, and then Mary. And it's just really amazing to see all the different women that are compiled in this genealogy and how they all contribute such different things. And they all have such backgrounds. And it doesn't seem like any of their backgrounds are very, like, straight-lined, right? It's, like, really messy if you read each of their stories. But it's amazing, and it's the grace of God that gets us into that genealogy of Matthew 1, right? But as we read through this genealogy, as we finish that book of Ruth, and we see that genealogy that goes to David, right, in their union of Ruth and Boaz together that continues on in Matthew 1, I couldn't help but really, really think on, and the Lord kept taking me back to the importance of Jesus coming, right? In Ruth and Boaz, when we're reading the story, in Matthew 1, when we're reading the story, we're reading of his first coming. And just as, right, Boaz and Ruth were obedient to God's will and they were focused on the eternal and heavenly perspective, right, I think no more important time than now for me, for you, for all of us to be focused on that heavenly perspective. And I think this is what we can glean from Ruth and that genealogy, right, through just being obedient, is that eternal perspective, that hope in Jesus returning, and he is coming so soon. I think about how fall is really just summed up, that essence of comfort is like our salvation and waiting for his return, and it's so soon. I love the word harpazo. It's a Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and shall we ever be with the Lord." And I love that word caught up is the word, the Greek word harpazo, which means to be snatched up. And it actually has an essence of like violently snatched up. So it's kind of like a picture as if like you saw a little child, like, and there was like a car coming toward the child. You just like violently grab that kid out of the harm's way. And that's really what the father is doing, right, in that picture. It's like he's waiting for that perfect moment, that perfect time, so that last person, hurry, comes to Christ so he can grab us, right, like his beloved children from the dangers and all the turmoil of this world to take us to be with him to heaven. And that's so exciting. And it's so quick, right? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? Like, how fast can you blink your eye? I'm going to look silly blinking my eye up here. But that's how fast, right? In a twinkling of an eye, right? Like, how fast a twinkle is at that last trumpet. And it's so near. Luke 21:28 says, "Now when these things begin to happen," sure seems like it is, "look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near." And it's so amazing, right? The thing we have to look forward to is so amazing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have eternity with Jesus to look forward to, where there is no sorrow, no pain. Last week, I woke up like I was having a hard time sleeping, and there was a lot of stuff going on at work and just all these different things with family, relationships, all these things. And I just was like, I needed to get up and just pray to the Lord. And I like started like writing out all the things that were causing me distress, right? And I was like, "Lord, this isn't working out, and this is a problem, and this really hurt my feelings, and this happened," right? I'm writing like this list to the Lord. And then the Lord took me to like a verse in Isaiah, and he said, "These former things are not even going to be remembered." Like, these things that you're stressed about, you're not even going to remember when you get to that new heaven and new earth, right? And that's what he said. He's like, what's important is who's going to be there. So share the gospel, right? That's what's important. It's not like, is this happening? Did this go through? Did this not happen, right? And that's what I'm telling the Lord. I'm like, tell me what to do with all these things. He's like, you're not going to remember it, right? The only thing that's going to matter when you get there is who is there with you, right? You're going to want all your loved ones and everyone there with you, right? Share the gospel. Share the gospel in each of those situations, be the light in each of those situations, right? And it's so important because it's so near. I love that picture, right, like of redeeming the time the epistles talk about. And that's that picture is actually, in, if you look up the word, it's a description of going to the marketplace where prisoners are tied up and releasing them. Right? And that's what we're to do, right? There's like people tied up in the bondage of Satan and the bondage of the prince and heir of this earth. And God is like, you have the answer, right? By some miracle and grace of him alone, right? He released us from our bondage. And he's like, go get him out. Go get him out. Share it with them, right? And the time is so near. And I'm just so prone to get caught up in all the wrong things, right? We all are. We just get so caught up in all the wrong things. And God says, what I have for you is so amazing. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And the best part about it is that Jesus is there, right? I love this quote. It says, the New Testament writes, do not speak of going to heaven as much as going to be with the Lord. It's not the other shore that charms us so much as Jesus on the shore. Today shalt thou be with me is what cheered the dying thief more than merely going to be in paradise. Right? And that's what the thief was encouraged on, right? So it's not a place that we're necessarily looking forward to, is the person, right, capital P, of who's going to be in that place. And that's Jesus, right, the light of the world. Those that are acquainted, Matthew Henry says, with God and Christ are already in the suburbs of life eternal. So you moved in, right? Just focus on that and you're in the suburbs of life eternal in Christ Jesus. I love the story. You may have heard it about a procession that was held. So there was a missionary couple that did missionary work for 50 years in Africa. And they came home on a boat after their long, arduous journey. And it just, they were tired and weary. And they're like, I don't even know if we have fruit, right? Like just so hard. And as they were coming in after 50 years of doing missionary work in Africa, it happened to be that the president of the United States was on the same boat with them. And as they came ashore into the United States from Africa, there was these trumpets playing, there was confetti in the air, people were just like excited, hopping up and down, and there was no one to greet this missionary couple. And the wife, in deep distress, turned to the husband and said, we didn't have a homecoming. And the husband said, because we're not home, right? We're not home. This isn't our home. We're going to have our procession, but we don't have our celebration yet because we're not home, right? So maybe that's how we feel. We just feel like we're not doing the thing that God has called us to, and if we are being obedient to that thing, it's just been so hard. We don't see the fruit of it. It just seems like, what is even happening, Lord? Are you doing anything here? Can you show me some fruit? I would like to not be in Jeremiah's ministry who had no fruit that he saw, right? We know Jeremiah had fruit because we enjoy the fruit of his writing, right, and through the Holy Spirit, but really thinking like how hard that can be. But that's because we're not fully home yet, right? We don't see the whole picture, but God gives us that picture. Often we can just be caught up in that earthly focus. So I want to take a moment to just kind of distinguish the difference in how we actually practically have an earthly focus versus a heavenly focus. So the first is an earthly focus. Matthew 13:22 in the parable of the seeds tells us, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So I always think about at the end of the week, maybe if you have an iPhone, you get this too. It sends you that weekly report, that daunting weekly report. Like, your iPhone usage has gone up, has gone down, has gone up again, has gone way up again, has gone down again, right? But I'm like, what what would it be like if we were getting a measurement of not just our iPhone report, which is daunting enough, but everything else we were doing that was not productive to the kingdom of God, right? And we get it, ladies. We all have stuff we need to do, right? We live, we're like sojourners. We're walking through this earth, right? We're ambassadors here, and there's practical parts of life we have to do. But I really was asking myself, like, how much stock do I put in those things, right? Like, how caught up I get in those little things that I should just be, like, doing, moving on, right? Like, I just put so much weight and emphasis on those things so unnecessarily. So, like, if the Lord told me, like, my television report or my computer report or my chores report that, like, just I gave way too much attention to, right? Like, did I really need to make that corner squeaky clean and organized the way I wanted it alphabetically, right? Could I have just put the thing away? All the tasks we do, the errands we run, the phone calls we make, that just all those things, right? Like, they may be good and in and of themselves, and they may have, like, productivity, but if we're being honest before the Lord, and this is what I'm asking him, Lord, like, if I'm being honest and asking you to show me those areas where I'm just putting way too much weight in and have become, like, earthly minded with, would you be willing to ask him that, right? Where are those areas that we've just become way too earthly focused and caught up and not heavenly focused? I love this story. You may have also heard this one. It's a grandfather telling the grandson the story of two wolves, right? The two wolves story. One wolf is evil. He is angry, envious, jealous, sorrowful, regretful, greedy, arrogant. He has a lot of self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferior, lies, has false pride, is superior, and has an ego. But the other wolf is good. He is joyful, peaceful, loving, hopeful, serene, humble, kind, benevolent, right? Empathetic, with generosity. And the grandson asked the grandfather as he's telling him the story of these two wolves, which wolf will win in a fight? And the grandfather says, the one you feed more. The one you feed more. So which one are we feeding more? Our flesh, our earthly desires, our earthly mindedness, or our heavenly minded things, right? The things of eternity, the kingdom of God. And again, we're not being impractical or legalistic. We all have stuff we need to do. And being organized and doing those things and making phone calls and all those things are honorable as unto the Lord, right? We want to be efficient. We want to do those things. But how much stock are we putting in those things? How are we letting that, like, capture our hearts and really get caught up in it? So on the other side of the spectrum, right, we have that heavenly focus, that practical way. So what are some practical things we could do to actually be heavenly minded? Like, what does that actually look like if we wanted to be more heavenly minded? I'm glad you're nodding. No one nodded. I'm glad you laughed. I'll take it as a yes. But really thinking about a good starting point, and this is something I learned from the wife of Chuck Smith, who just recently went home to be with the Lord, Kay Smith. She says, the best place to start is when you are doing your morning devotionals, asking the Lord what he wants you to do that day. And specifically, write this down, asking the Lord specifically which one is hay and stubble and which one will go through the fire. So that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, and I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So our works as believer will be tested through the fire. So am I just doing stuff that are going to like get burned on that day, right? Like I want the eternal stuff. I want the stuff that's going to go through the fire, the things that are not just going to burn as hay and stubble. So the first thing is just asking the Lord what he wants you to do practically each day. If there's things that we have, lay it before him. Lord, this is my plan for the day, right? Which one of these, if any, are hay and stubble? Guide and direct me. Help me have an impressionable and pliable heart to the day. Because sometimes I've shared with y'all before, right? I get like, this is my plan. I want to stick to it, right? Like this was really efficient the way I set it up, right? I don't want to change it up. But then I hear the Holy Spirit, right? Like just tugging on my heart. Wait, like go this way, go that way, go this way. So just being like open to that work is so important. Our minds and our thoughts, the second practical thing to get us heavenly focused, and so, so important as women. I was telling Jill and Narita a few weeks ago in group time that sometimes my minds and in my thoughts are so loud that I have to shush myself. So if you ever walk in on me shushing myself, it's because there's too much going on up here. I'm like, shush, right? It's just too much. So setting our minds on heaven instead is so important. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And I love the most, one of the most amazing hymns, right? We've heard, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And how true that is. Meditating on his word in light of that is so important. So keeping our thoughts on him, but also practically meditating on his word is a way we can keep our thoughts on him. Philippians 4:8-9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Just Sunday morning, I was having I was feeling overwhelmed, and I was listening to the one-year Bible, and this was the verse in the one-year Bible. I'm like, okay, that's my answer, right? Like, just start thinking about what is true, what is noble, and the first thing I thought of is like Jesus, right? He is God. Jesus, he is sinless. Jesus, he came to die for my sins. Those are the things that are noble and true, right? And as soon as I started just meditating on the thoughts about Jesus, I could tell and sense the like position of my heart change from frustration and like feeling self-pity to feeling grateful. It was just like a pivot, right? I could have ended bad on a Sunday morning. So bringing our thoughts captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5, of course, tells us bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So maybe you shouldn't shush yourself, okay? But you can, right? Just bringing those thoughts captive, right? Bringing, like, when you see your thoughts go wandering and not thinking about things or thinking about, you know, things that might make you covet or envious or jealous, right? Just pausing and saying, Lord, I repent, right, of that jealousy, of that wanting what I don't have, right? Forgive me, right? And then asking him to help you bring your thoughts captive, right? And then setting our mind on Jesus, Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So it goes with the keeping our mind on Jesus. Also, the third thing as we kind of went through all the things of keeping our mind on Jesus, the third thing is being obedient to things that are eternal to his word. So acting according to the eternal. So not making decisions for the here and now, but making decisions for the bigger picture, which is in heaven, the things that please God. We can ask the Lord, God, does this please you? And his answer is in his word, right? He will guide you and direct you to a specific scripture, right? And you know, if you've ever asked him, like, Lord, what do you want me to do about this situation? And it's so funny, like, I'll have a day where like five different people text me the same scripture. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I think you want me to know something in this scripture, right? You're like, I better look it up and just revisit it for a second here. And God's so faithful to do that. And he might not do it that way, but he's so faithful to answer those prayers and asking him, like, God, what pleases your heart? Abraham in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11:10, it says, for he waited for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he was making all his decisions on eternity, right? It didn't make sense for Abraham to leave his family, right, where he had all this support and all this comfort, and go with his wife Sarah to a land he didn't know where he was going to go, and he didn't even have the next stop in his journey, right? The Lord just told him, okay, go. And he was like, okay, I'm going to go, right? Like just moving to the next step. So when God is asking us to do something, we make the decision on the eternal, right? Not the here and now. The fourth thing is prayer and fasting. Prayer is dependence on God, and fasting is independence from the world. I notice, right, in my thoughts on prayer is I'm like, you know, I talking to the Lord here and there, and we're supposed to do that, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. But there's something also important about those like longer times of prayer, and they don't, that doesn't mean they're like really spiritual. I'm not like building up this thing, but sometimes just carving out a little more time than just like quick like prayers. It's amazing the things that unfold from my heart when I have extended time in prayer with the Lord, where I'm like, no, I'm good. And then I feel like anxious in my heart, and I stop, and, you know, John and I will pray together. And like by the end of it, I'm like weeping. I'm like, what happened? I thought I was fine. And it was like all this stuff like festering in my heart that I couldn't even see myself, right? But God's like, bring it to me, cast your care upon me. And they're like, they're kind of like sitting, and they're sticky. They're like little briars that stick to your shoe that you don't even realize they're there because they don't necessarily hurt, but they're just stuck, right? And that's kind of what happens with our heart. These things just get stuck on them. And until we give them to the Lord in those like extended times of prayer, it's hard to even know that they were there, right? And so important. Like you feel so free after. You're like, why didn't I do that sooner, right? Why didn't I pray sooner? Why did I hold out on that? And then just fasting, really practical, right? It doesn't have to be a meal, right? We can fast from social media. We can fast from just certain things, right? Ask the Lord what he wants you to fast from. You can fast a meal, right? Something specific. There are different ways you can fast, but those create ways for you to stay independent from the world, and prayer makes you dependent on God. And then, of course, the most crucial, right? And these are all important, but the importance of staying in his word to hear and keep our minds focused on heaven. It's so easy for me to get caught up in those things, like I shared with you when I was writing that list last week. Like, that was like my end all and be all, and the Lord's like, you're not even going to remember this, right? But if I hadn't, by his grace, turn to his word, and he didn't show me that scripture, I would have spent the whole day, if not more, dwelling on those things so unnecessarily. But God wants to show you things in his word, and that word, right, like made me turn and think about the heavenly perspective in it, right? And that's because of the Lord. That's what he wants to show you. Like, think about it this way. This is what I want you to focus on. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it slices between the bone and the marrow. Like, that is so finite. If you've ever studied biology, separating those two might be almost impossible. But God's saying, I can do it. I can separate, right, what's of you and what's of me, right? What's of you and what's of me. But that's only through his word, going to his word. And we do this, right, because we want to hear and see Jesus when we get to heaven. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I love, notice how that scripture says that we're going to go from glory to glory, not like a mess to glory. Why? Because we're being sanctified. And God's saying, like, when you get to that point where you're going to meet me and I bring you home to be with me, I barely want you to feel that difference. I barely want you to see the difference in that process, because he wants you to go from glory to glory, right? From this side of heaven where he's sanctifying you to when he brings you to that new heaven and new earth right on the other side. And I just love that, right? The importance of having that heavenly perspective. So as we kind of culminate all of this on the heavenly perspective, I thought I wouldn't be the teacher I need to be, right, by God's grace, if I didn't give you a review session, which Jill already did too. So I love that. We get double review sessions. That means you're going to ace the test. So I wanted to think on like where we started in winter, right? The winter study that Kim taught us. A realization that this is not our home. It's the same theme. And how she said winter develops our intimacy and friendship with the God Almighty. I love that. And specific to Ruth, she talked about how Naomi's repentance led Ruth to salvation. And that was my takeaway from that study. I just cherish that. I was just thinking about that. Like, we don't know what God's going to do through our repentance and through our obedience. So we should do it, right, when he's calling us. In the spring study, we were reminded that God is all we need. And God is the same no matter what season, right? Yahweh plus nothing is everything. We have everything we need in him. And that God has made prevision. He's made provision, right, beforehand. Before we even know we need something, he's already provided for it, right? In our summer study last time, we remember that heaven is our true summer. And we all as believers have that to look forward to. And our perspective is what needs to be shifted. That was my takeaway as I listened online last week, just really thinking about how sometimes it's just a shift in perspective, right, that we need. And then, of course, fall, our comfort and preparation is to keep our mind on Jesus' return and heaven. So in all the seasons, we have the unchanging, everlasting God Almighty. We often can be experiencing several of these seasons at the same time. It's kind of like Texas weather. You can get summer, spring, winter, and fall all in one day, right? And we have to just be grateful for all those things because we have the Lord in them all. So let's pray and thank the Lord for this study. Lord, thank you so much as you took us through the book of Ruth and you just showed us how we can each glean from these messages, from the homeworks, from your precious, precious, infallible scripture. God, we are so thankful, and thank you that you left us here with a beautiful love letter and just guiding us in each of our lives, and that it's so specific that it speaks to each one of our needs. And I pray that you would continue to speak, Lord, your Holy Spirit, even in the group time, Lord, that would continue to reveal to these women as they came to hear of your word, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly, Lord. And we know that your word says that it doesn't come back void. So we trust in that, God. We thank you and we praise you and sing hallelujah in Jesus' name. Amen.